Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
If you go to Honolulu from the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up a side street, I did find a place. I went in and sat down on the stool. It was a greasy spoon, no booth, just a row of stools in front of the counter. And into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. Her friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First woman said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left, and I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jane," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out. She grabs my hand. She says, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know, but she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh, no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh, geez, you know, God." So I got there the next morning. I got there the next morning at about 2:30. I had bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes," put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street so that by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walked through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. And we started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake, and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried, and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment, and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live 2 doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Camp Paulo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist. You're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" And one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He said, "I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create.
To make me feel blessed. Very first Christian book I ever read was by Tony Campolo. I don't remember how old I was. It was actually an audio book, which is why I know it was the first book I read, because I didn't read a whole lot of paper books back then. And it just had a deep, profound impact on me. And when we started Essential Church almost 10 years ago, that's the kind of church we set out to start, a church like the one that Jesus Christ had always intended and hoped that would, you know, follow after him. The one that he said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And my hope and vision and dream and desire is always that we would be able to be a part of a church like that, that church that Jesus said I wanted to create and wanted to start. And, you know, the irony is that so many set out to do that or become that or be a part of that, but somewhere along the way we get sidetracked and it becomes something other than what Jesus had intended, something other than he had desired it to be. And I don't ever want to get off that. That's why every so often I just like to come back and sort of kind of give a message that kind of reminds us of our roots and where we came from. And, you know, you hear that message, you know, that Tony Campolo shares. And the guy in the diner, I think, represents everybody in our city. And collectively, they're saying, if there's a church like that, I would go to that. See, because when you typically invite somebody to church, they're not thinking of a church like that, are they? Like, if you were to ask that guy before any of this happened, and if Tony had just come in there that 3:30 morning to get his donut and coffee and said, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me?" What do you think his response would be? "Nope, sorry, not interested. Nope, been there, done that." Because he has a concept in his mind what church is. And the way that church is transformed in somebody's mind is when they see the love of Christ flowing out of you and through you. That's what changes their mind about church. And my hope is that we would be that kind of church, the kind of church that somebody like that would want to be a part of. And so when we set out to do this, there were some traditions that we would have to walk away from that were always kind of hallmarks of the church. And ironically, there were other traditions that we would wholeheartedly embrace that it seems like a lot of the church has forgotten. One of those was communion. And it's funny, when we talk about, you know, we're a very non-traditional church, yet we do communion every week. And for a lot of people, this seems like one of the most oxymoronic things that we do as a church week in and week out. People say, "You do communion every week? Wow, that's kind of odd." Or I'll even have some of my friends who are these very traditional, I don't know, proper churches, and they kind of look at us like, "Oh, you're Jesus light. You're not really a." Chris and I were even in a meeting once, and a guy says to us, "You need to dress like a real pastor for this event." I'm wearing Jesus shoes. Come on, seriously. What do you mean by this? And And then somewhere the conversation will come up that we do communion every week, and they'll leave me like, that sounds boring. Here's why we do communion every week. And I'm going to ignore the pithy response of because it's what the early church seemed to have done. If you go to Acts chapter 20, it says they met on the first day of every week to break bread. If you Acts 2:42, it talks about what the early church was all about. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is why I get up here and I teach the Bible. And then they broke bread in prayer, and they met in groups, or they fellowshiped together. They continue to meet together. So it's something that was a hallmark of the early church. But you know, I wanted to go beyond just the tradition of it, because I don't want to do anything just for the tradition of it. I want to know the reason why. And the reason why, once I really understood what communion was all about, and I went beyond the whole thing of, well, I think God just likes it when we do it, so we do it. No, the reason why is because it's twofold. One is, it reminds you every week you're a sinner. And you don't need to go a week without being reminded of that. Because the longer you're in church, pretty soon you'll start to think to yourself, this is just a weird thing that kind of creeps in. At some point, you'll start to think to yourself, you know, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I need to be, but I know I'm not where I used to be, and I know a lot of people who are still back there. And somewhere in there, this like self-righteous morality sort of wells up from within, the sense of pride, where you begin to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that. And then you start to talk about people who are like those people, and you start using language like us and them, we and they. And you got to remember this. You are always them. You always will be them. You are always they, and you always will be they. I think it says pretty clearly in scriptures that all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. And that wasn't like at one point in time. All of us continue to sin. You will not go a week without sinning. You won't go a day without sinning. Even your righteous acts, God says, are like filthy rags. In other words, even when you're doing something good, there's always, even when you do something totally altruistic and beautiful and perfect, you almost can't resist the urge to put it on Facebook and brag about it, right? And it's like so close, so close. I mean, even the good things we do so often are from ill motives. We just want some credit for it. We want some pat on the back for it. And we just can't even seem to do anything perfectly pure. And so I want to remind you every single week you're a sinner, because I don't want you to forget it. So every single week we talk about what sin is. And every single week I'm into every single message and I said, you know, there's a sin issue. You have it. And everybody in the room was getting up and coming forward is coming forward because they have a sin issue. The second thing that communion does, it always reminds us that Jesus Christ has taken care of that sin, because our sin separates us from God, but Jesus' death on the cross removes that sin from us so we can once again commune. That's where the word communion comes from. We can commune, be reunited to God. We can come near to God, be close with God. And so this message always needs to be harped on, that you are far more sinful than you can possibly imagine, but you're also far more loved than you could possibly imagine as well. And those two things come together every single week at communion. And that's why we do it every single week. Even when we were given this building, we were accused of being anti-cross, anti-Christian. And the reason why is because this building had a bunch of crosses on it, okay? And there's nothing wrong with crosses. I don't have an issue with cross. I mean, we'll get to that in a second. For instance, there's a cross behind that screen. But to put that screen up, we covered it up, and it was, oh, you covered, that's very anti-Jesus to cover up the cross. And there was this really ugly cross on the side of the building and another ugly one in the front yard, and we took them down, in part because we wanted people to know this was a different church. This was a new church. This is a new church that was here. It's not the church that's always been here. There's something new going on here, and if the parking lot wouldn't convince you, I wanted to make sure that the building didn't fool you. And so we took them down, and some people came and said, clearly you don't elevate the cross and lift high the cross. And I said, if you've never been to a service, I can understand why you're saying that, but if you come to, you'll never come to a service where we don't lift high the cross. And it's one thing just to put something on the outside of the building, but it's another thing to actually lift high it in your practice in what you do. And that we will elevate it not just by a sign on the wall, but by what we do in our practice every single week. And so every single week, we're going to talk about the cross, your great need for it, and your great need is because of your sin, and we're going to talk about what Jesus did out of his love. And so every single week, we're going to be talking about communion. Another thing is, we wanted to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God. That's one of the places where the name Essential Church came from. And so we say we want to remove every non-essential barrier between people and God. And so somebody once asked, like, well, what is the essential barrier between people and God? go back to number one. The essential barrier between you and God is your sin. That's what it is. And so we're going to address your sin every single week. However, we're going to not really talk or address a lot of the non-essential stuff. That's just not where we're going to camp out. And we're not going to sort of make a big deal out of the non-essential things. And this idea of removing every non-essential barrier comes out of Acts chapter 15, verse 19. One of the very first church business meeting that we have record of happened in Acts chapter 15. And they had this discussion, this argument about people who were wanting to become a Christian. Like, did you have to become Jewish? Did you have to jump through all the Jewish hoops and conform to the Jewish religious practices in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so they went back and forth, and people made great arguments on both sides of the argument. And finally, they came to this conclusion, no, you did not have to conform to the Jewish religious standard in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they summarize it up in this one beautiful statement. In Acts chapter 15, verse 19, says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God." We shouldn't make it hard. And our way of saying this, we're just going to remove every non-essential barrier. We're going to take away all the junk that clutters it up and makes it difficult for people to have a relationship with God, strip it all away, and just let them know who Jesus is and begin a relationship with him. And I think you know how well you're doing on these things by what your compliments and what your criticisms are, because you're going to get both over time, right? And we listen to them. We do listen. And so I'll just start with some of the compliments. You know, we get a lot of compliments where people say, our kids love coming to the church. As a matter of fact, that's actually why we keep coming, is because our kids ask us to come. And so we want to leave a lasting legacy of love for God inside the hearts of your children. And that's our desire. That's our hope. And I don't care how many kids show up and how cluttered the rooms sometimes get and how chaotic sometimes it is. We love that, and I love what all of our children's workers do. Be sure to thank them on your way out. If you're not really aware of what they do, come on Christmas Eve when all the kids are in the service, or better yet, you can even come tonight. We'll just be doing like a little mini service out of the beach. It's like one or two songs, maybe three, four, five, however many I can get April to sing. She's like, anyways, moving on. A little mini messagette, sorry, a little vignette kind of thing, and you'll notice there's almost always a baby crying. There's almost always a kid running around. But you don't have that right now in this moment. Listen to this. You're ruining. Shh. There are parents in the room who never hear this. The silence. And that's all being given to you because there are people right now who are sacrificing for you and on your behalf to love on your kids and help them love God. People say, I love the way you teach the Bible in a way that we can understand. And it's not just me, but it's in every person who teaches at our church. And we make sure that they can teach the Bible in a way that you understand. That's why it was, you know, a great honor to have Pastor Paul here this past week, who, you know, first opened my eyes to how that was done. And I really enjoyed just sitting here watching him do it, you know, 20-some years after the first time I heard him speak. Continue to do what it is we always love to do. People say, I love that I can be myself. I love how real everybody is. I love that the worship team is this kind of crazy combination of amazing talent and just raw authenticity. And it's true, they are. They just, you know, they've got all these amazing, I mean, it's like a different person up here every single week. Like, where do these people all come from? But yet, it's not a show. It's just people worshiping God right alongside us in front of us. But when I get to the complaints, though, some of the complaints I really love. Because, you know, somebody will complain and they think that they're trying to correct you. They think they're trying to say, listen, you've gotten really misguided here. Let me get you back on path. And really their complaint is basically telling me, you're hitting the mark perfectly. You are exactly where you need to be. You are right down the center of the lane. We get a lot of denominational complaints. People basically say that there's a certain denominational distinctive that really makes me feel like I'm at church, and so I don't feel like I'm at church when I'm at your church. I love the fact that at least they're still saying your church at this point, because I want that person to say your church, not my church. So they say, when I'm at your church, I don't feel like as if it's really a church because you're not doing all the things that I grew up in my denomination doing. And I usually point them back over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is a church that was really big on denominational distinctive. And I'm not picking on any one denomination here. This is just one of the denominational examples that's really easy to sort of identify and kind of break down in Scripture, because Paul talks about this denominational distinctive. And if you listen to how he talks about it, you'll understand our ethos, why we do what we do when we do it. Some people say, well, if it's in the Bible, shouldn't you do it in church? No. Why? Because the guy who, like, founded the church, but like built the church up and planted all the first church, said, I'd rather you didn't. I'm going to read from the Message translation because it's much easier without me having to do any explanation because the Message basically is, if you ever read the Bible and thought, what's that really mean? The person who translated the Message basically just told you what it means as he's translating it, okay? So I'm going to read from the Message. If you want to read from a different version, you're welcome to. But in 1 Corinthians 14:19, he says, listen, when I'm assembled in a church for worship, I'd rather say 5 words everybody can understand and learn from than say 10,000 words that sound like gibberish. So if you come together as a congregation, and an unbeliever or an outsider walks in on you, and you're all praying in these tongues, unintelligible to them and everybody else, won't they assume that you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can? In other words, they're going to think, have you lost your mind? Let's face it, Christians have a reputation for being nuts, right? How many of y'all think Christians are nuts? How many of y'all don't think Christians are nuts? Some of you are like, I don't really know what to say here. I don't really want to say that. I don't want to self-identify with that. They're an odd bunch, right? I mean, I sometimes, you know, don't want to be associated with the group just because there's a bunch of nut jobs out there, right? I could go down that path. But he says they're going to think you're a bunch of nuts. He says, but if some unbelieving outsider walks in on a service where people are speaking God's truth in plain words, that's going to bring them up against that truth and probe their hearts. And before you know it, they're going to be on their faces before God, recognizing that God really is among you. And that's exactly what we're trying to do every single week at Essential. As I'm trying to speak 5 intelligible words, I'm trying to do something where I can, you know, make God's truth in plain English to you, in plain terms, you can understand it, you can grasp it. Sometimes people criticize my teaching and say, it's too basic. At least you understood it. Listen, I've got a master's degree, and if I ever write my final paper, I'll have a doctorate, all right? I can go there. I've got, I don't know, 12 hours of Hebrew and either 10 or 12 hours of Hebrew. I can go through, I could get up here, open up my Greek Bible and read it to you if I did a little bit of prep study before I did it, all right? I could do that. I could break down every single Greek word, and I could get you so lost and so confounded, you go, whoa, I never knew that. I don't really care what you know. I care about what you do with what you know. You get that? It doesn't matter what you know, it's what you do with what you know. The smartest person in the world who jumps out of the plane with the Boy Scouts backpack, if you've ever heard that illustration, is going to fall to their death. It doesn't matter how much they know. The person who jumps out of the plane with a parachute and pulls it is the one who's going to live. That's an old preaching illustration. If you don't know it, you can look it up sometime. Anyways, so he says, I'd rather just speak words in plain truth that would probe your hearts. That's our goal on Sunday morning. I want to probe your heart. And I will put aside every denominational distinctive. If we can just lift high God's word, I can make it plain to you. It probes your heart, and you have this sense that there is a God. And what I love about a lot of our baptism videos, if you listen to them closely, you'll pick up on that. People say, I came to Essential, and I really finally understood what God was saying. I really understood who God was. And there'll be this situation where they can begin to understand who God is because of the fact that the teaching is just in plain terms. Another complaint. The church is getting too big. I don't know everybody anymore. What verse is that? That's right. Peter, Acts 2, he preaches the very first sermon, and the church begins. 3,000 were added to their number, and all the apostles said, we can't fit all y'all in the upper room. Some of y'all need to go. Is that what he said? I don't remember that anywhere in Scripture where they said, too many people coming is a problem. We got to shut this thing down. We got to send it back. We got to make it like a nightclub. We got to make it exclusive. Our country club has limited membership. We can only have certain people apply. We kind of need to get back to that with the church because there's just too many people coming to church. That's never really a problem anywhere in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, there's a refrain you'll see over and over and over again in the book of Acts, and I think it's actually meant in a positive light. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. I think it's actually supposed to grow. I think that's actually what people wanted for the church. But let's face it, growth creates problems. And it creates problems for all of us that we have to deal with. And I understand that you don't like the growth problems, but can you at least rejoice over the people who are enjoying now for the first time what you've been experiencing for so long? Can you put aside your frustration with the problems and enjoy seeing a video like you saw last week with, is it Eva or Ava? Eva, right? I always want to say Ava, but it's Eva, because my friend has a daughter named Ava. Like what Eva was sharing about. just seeing the joy that happens in her life. Growth creates problems. It creates space problems. You know, you have to deal with the parking lot attendants, right, who tell you where to park. You don't get to park wherever you want to park in mass chaos. Go, there's a spot over there that's closer. Yeah, but if you go the opposite way, you'll be fighting upstream, and now people can't get out of the parking lot while you're trying to get in the parking lot. It's not always about your preferences. Maybe, just maybe, you could walk an extra 10 steps. I know it'll do me a lot of good. It'll do you a lot of good, too, probably as well. If you really need a front row spot, though, for health reasons, we can do that. We can do that. We can accommodate. Just put on your flashers. We can take care of that. It creates seating issues. This service is actually pretty good. I love that you guys come to this service, because the next service, we usually have seating issues. You don't always get to sit in your favorite seat. I know you always sit in this. How many of y'all sit in the exact same seat? Don't you hate it when somebody is sitting in your, has the audacity to sit in your seat, right? There's only one assigned seat in the entire room, and it's right over there where Barbara is, and it's basically a therapeutic chair. And if you have a back issue, ask about it. You can get that one reserved, or we can find one to reserve for you. You know, but if you've, how much stuff have you broken this year? Just two, okay. You break things, you get to sit there, all right? Sorry for calling you out. I digress. All right. So it creates problems in our children's area. It creates greater needs in our children area. That's something. It creates opportunities for service that many of you people who don't want to serve, it's going to create a problem for you. Because it'd be really good if everything could stay just like this. Because right now, if you're not serving, if we don't grow another person and nobody comes and nobody leaves, you will never have to do a darn thing. Some of you are like. But as we grow, Pastor Chris gets up here and says, there's more opportunities. We had 19 kids in the 2 and 3 year olds class, and we could use somebody else in there besides one person. Anybody want to help out with that? There's two. You will? All right, excellent. Oh, you are already serving. Yeah, you're already serving over there. Here's another problem, is you get to the point where you don't know everybody's name anymore. This was one of the hardest things for me as a pastor. And I remember reading a book, I think it was called The Tipping Point, where it said that the typical person can really get to know about 75 people max. And if you look throughout the history of the world, most tribes were only about 75 people or less. Now, somebody who is really skilled, really well-versed, really puts their mind and effort to it, can really get to know about 150 people and maintain contacts and relationships with 150 people. And you know a few people like this. These are the movers, the shakers, the great salespeople. They can get to about 150 people. There's over 650 on a low Sunday that are here. There's about 800 on a good Sunday that are here. I don't know everybody's name. And I remember the first week I realized I can't know everybody's name. We went from 160 to almost 300 in about a 3-week period of time when we moved into this building. And I remember going, yes! And this panic because I didn't know everybody. And so if I ask you what your name is, please don't be offended. I don't always know. And I'll tell you this. If you come to my men's small group, I know your name. Every guy who walks in there, I treat you like Norm at Cheers, right? You walk in and I'm like, what's up, Brian? You know, you come in, I know your name. Why? Because that's what a small group's for. And if you're not in a small group, then you're probably never going to be in a place where everybody knows your name. And that's why we say get in a small group, get in a table group, get in some group where everybody knows your name and knows what's going on with you. Get in some place that is a small enough circle of care that when something happens in your life, there's somebody who can respond, somebody you can reach out to, somebody who knows what's going on in your life. But you have to accept the fact that in a church this size, you're not going to know everybody, and I can't possibly know you. But I'll tell you this, if you want to meet with me or any of the pastoral staff, we make ourselves available. Just call, make an appointment, and we'll find you time. I can't guarantee it'll be tomorrow, but as soon as I have an opening in the schedule, I make time. That's what I do. We make time. All of us make time. My cell phone number is actually on my business card out there. I don't know of any pastor in a church this size who puts their cell phone on a business card. If you need to get a hold of me, get a hold of me, okay? Please don't call me at 5 a.m. unless you really need to get a hold of me, though. I had somebody who spoke very broken English that used to call around 6:15 in the morning asking for prayer for really dumb things. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to complain. All right, moving on. All right, here's my favorite criticism that I've gotten. And I've had this one more than once. I feel like as if like the church as a whole, and oftentimes you specifically on Sunday mornings, I think you focus too much on non-Christians and evangelism. I'm really glad that y'all don't like, you know, you're all like, what? Who would say that? Because I don't think those people stick around very long. And I remember looking at this person going, if there's anything we should be doing at a as a church, it is focusing on people who are not yet here. I really think that's pretty much what Jesus told them as he left. He did not say, you got the upper room, lock the place down, enjoy it. Hey, James, Peter, John, you remember where we went up on the hill for that mount? You wanted to set up a tabernacle? Now's the time, do it. No, they came down from the mountain. No, they came out of the upper room and they preached the sermon. They went out into the world. It says, go into all the world and make disciples. If you don't like the church being evangelistic, it's because you're looking for a church, not wanting to be the church. And that's something I remember saying a couple years back, and it really thinned out the crowd pretty good. I said, you know, here's the thing. The church isn't here for you. The church is not here for you. This church is not here for you. Rather, you are the church, and you're here for Virginia Beach. You're here for the world. You're here so that they know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ when they come in this place, because you're the body of Christ. And when you come together, and each person who allows the Holy Spirit to fill them up, to work through them, use their gifts, their abilities, their passions, and their desires for his purpose and for his mission in this world, when people come in, they know what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so either you're looking for a church or you're looking to be the church. And at Essential, we're looking for people who want to be the church to our city and to our world. And so if you have an issue with the church being evangelistic, this isn't the church for you, because I don't really think you want to be the church. I think you're just looking for some place to go and to hang out, and that's fine. There's plenty of those places around town that call themselves a church, and that's what they do. They do church. That's not who we are. That's not really what we're about. So we come here to be the church. Here's another one, and I sympathize with this one. And it's always hard for me to sort of explain this. And it's not, I can't give you the exact quote, but I can give you the summary of what it is. As I look out amongst you all, there is something that pervades our church. There's pervasive immorality and doctrinal heresy or inaccuracies that kind of pervade our church. We're full of people who don't really understand everything they need to know about the Bible, have a lot of misguided ideas and beliefs and thoughts. Even sometimes people who get baptized. Now keep in mind, oftentimes when somebody's getting baptized, they're what's called a new believer, right? They're not an old crusty, they're a new believer, right? I don't always expect somebody who just finally realized that God loves them and forgives them of their sin to have their doctrine perfect. And sometimes in the baptism videos, there's people who have really bad theology. And people say, I don't think they understand everything. No, they don't. They're kind of new to it. They're rookies. They just showed up. They're learning as they go. Yeah, but how can you accept them in? I don't think you understand the membership requirements here. Jesus said, have a relationship with me. We'll take care of the rest as we go. Okay? Over time, your morality should change, okay? Over time, your doctrine should become more sound and more right and more true and more in line with what the Scripture says. But when you first come to church, and as you're sort of moving along the pattern, we're all people in process, right? Every one of us has something in here where our theology's off. Can we agree with that? You may not even know what it is yet, okay? All of us have morality issues that we're not quite there yet with, right? And so if you have a problem with the church being full of people who are immoral and full of heresy or doctrinal inaccuracies, it's because you're in a growing church. If you want a church where everybody is morally identical and theologically sound, find a church that nobody ever comes in and nobody ever goes out, right? Because then you can at least sort of, you know, act like as if you're all living right. I think Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. But, you know, on the outside, everything looks pretty, but really inside, they're really filthy because there's nobody who's really all that clean. So you have to get to the point where you... Now, this is going to... You can take this out of context, okay? Please don't just know what I'm saying. It has to be in this context. You almost have to get comfortable with the mess. You almost have to get comfortable with the immorality. You almost have to get comfortable with the other opposing views. There's Democrats and Republicans and people who don't even vote in this room, okay? We have it all. And I'm not going to go down the political road. Some of y'all have Christianized all of your political beliefs. But you have everything. And you have to love people who have different beliefs than you. You have to love people who don't necessarily believe all the right things, or maybe morally are not doing all of what you would consider to be the right things. But you know, that's okay. Where else would you want them to be? Now, I ran into this problem when we tried to have a church soccer team, and sometimes our softball teams have struggled with the same thing. See, because the world at large doesn't know what a church is, okay? A church is a group of people who are immoral, don't really have a right understanding about God. And I think if you looked at the first church convert people, what was the hallmark of all of Jesus' disciples? Theological integrity, right? Doctrinal truth. Those guys got it from the start, and Jesus was just like, excellent, you got it all down, right? I think he constantly said, you guys are a bunch of morons. How many times have we got to tell you this? Have you not figured this out yet? How many times does he say that to them? In other words, it was a group of people who were crazy, who didn't understand, you know, doctrinal theology. How about the early church? Anybody read anything in the letters about the early church, about how they were doing with their morals? They make Jerry Springer look tame. You got a guy sleeping with his stepmom. I mean, you got all kinds of crazy stuff going on. It was chaos. But that's what the church was. So I had this issue with my soccer team. Because on the team, there were some people who were solid Christians. There were some people on there who were new to the church. And there's some people in there who we were just trying to reach out to that they mightn't come to church. So you're wearing this shirt that says church across the front of it. Better yet, it says Essential Church across the front of it. And somebody who's wearing that shirt throws out an F-bomb. Somebody who's wearing that shirt gave somebody a really good uppercut and about knocked somebody out. And I would get these letters that would say, what kind of church are you? And I wanted to say back, but I knew it would go totally misunderstood if I just said a real one. Because here's the thing. We represent the church a whole lot better than we represent Jesus. The church is a bunch of misfit, misguided, immoral, doctrinally ignorant people, right? And I think we represent the church really, really well. Right? How many of y'all represent the church really, really well? Okay? How many of y'all represent Jesus really, really well? Some days, on my good days, when I'm at my best, when I've had a full night's sleep and in a full cup of coffee, yeah, yeah. And it's really hard to know. I mean, like this, there's people who are expecting us to represent Jesus, but don't really understand what a church is. And even the Christians, when they came around and they saw Jesus, wasn't that their complaint? Why are you hanging out with all these sinners? Don't you know that you shouldn't be hanging out with them? And I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus says back to them. He says, on hearing this, Jesus says back, it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but a sick. But go and learn what this means. They need love, not your religion. They need love, not your religion. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Well, I'm over time. The last one, Chris will cover in just a minute. We believe to bring a whole tithe into the storehouse. That's why we don't ask for a bunch of special offerings. We want you to give because you love God. It's a response to what he's done in your life, and I want you to be able to give cheerfully. That's why we never come to you and say, all right, we got this need. Who's going to meet it? We just come to you and say, here's a need you met. You know, for instance, Pastor Chris shared with us this morning that there was somebody who's kind of connected with the church who has a child who's got a disability, and there's no back door in their house, and so they couldn't let their child go out and play without going out the front door and walking around, not having ability to go, you know, tend to them if they had an issue. And so you all put a door in for them. We hired a contractor from the church, and you guys put it in. And you don't even know about it. And that's because your right hand is doing what your left hand doesn't even know about. Your right hand gives, and your left hand's over here building a door, and you don't really even know about it. You're not posting on Facebook to get credit for it and saying, look at this door I built. You're just simply giving back a portion of what God has blessed you with. And if we bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, there's enough to do all the ministry that God has us to do as a church. And there's also, God says, going to be more than enough for you and everything that you need in your life. And it's a beautiful thing when we do that together as a church. And in keeping with Tony Campolo's thing, yeah, you renovated a house for somebody who could have been at Tony's party. You did that this past year. Some of y'all don't even know about it. It took about 10 grand to do it, but yeah, why not? Let's do that. I want to be a part of a church like that. That's a church I want to go to. It's a church that's why I wear the shirt that says I love I love my church. Let's pray. Father, this whole thing that you've called us to is so messy. And it's so hard to explain to a world who desperately needs a relationship with you what it means to be the church. Our society has some idea or some vision that it is this group of self-righteous, hypocritical know-it-alls that perfectly represent everything that you were and at the same time don't at all. Father, we're a collection of messy, messed up, ignorant people who understand how much we're loved by you and want to have a relationship with you. Father, help us represent you as we move into a loving relationship with you. Help us welcome in our entire world, our community, to be able to meet needs, celebrate with joy and generosity all that we do. Thank you, Father, for this church. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.